The scripture is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapters 10, 12, 15, 16, 18, 24, and 25. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue that brings healing is the tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. This is the word of God.
We're finally finished with the book of Hebrews, though the last three messages had to do with living in community, and that's the reason why I would like to encourage you to visit the volunteer fair afterwards. It's one of the ways to carry out what we've been learning. And we're returning for just a few weeks to the book of Proverbs that we looked at in the summer and the winter and the fall, because I want to look at things the book of Proverbs says about our relationships with one another. Now, our subject today, of all the things that the book of Proverbs says something about, after wisdom itself, it talks most about speech, about words, about the tongue, about language. And as a result, actually, there's so many statements about it, it almost forced me to choose more Proverbs this week than I ever have for one of these case studies. But the obvious point, just to start, is that the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that how you speak will make or break your life. Learning to speak wisely is all important. Now, this passage tells us about the power of our words, the character of our words, and the healing of them. Let's look at everything these verses say under those three headings: the power of our words, the character of our words, and the healing of them. First, lots here about the power of language. Lots here about the power of our words. First of all, if you go about a third of the way down the page to 12:18, almost half, we see the power of words to wound. Reckless words pierce like a sword. This is saying that words can have the power to do damage that can't be remedied. When you say a word, you can never make it as if it had never been uttered. Once you utter a word, it's uttered. It can never be as if it wasn't. And words have a damaging effect that actually can't be ever completely taken away. It's because of a sword. Look at the illustration. Put a sword into somebody, pull it out, you pull out the sword, but you haven't pulled out the wound. If the person survives, the scar's there forever. And this is talking about slashing words. Reckless, rash promises set up expectations and disappointments that can never be taken away. Rash or reckless statements destroy your credibility in a way that can never be, the genie can never be put back in the bottle. And certainly, rash, reckless criticisms, cutting remarks, can sour relationship in a way that it can never really be healed. So words can wound, but more than that, three-quarters of the way down the page, chapter 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Now this is saying, it's not just that words can wound, but words can kill. Words have got the power of death. Now, in the whole Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the word life always is a multidimensional word. It has at least three different aspects. When it talks about life, it can talk about physical life, personal inner life, what you and I would call psychological life, and social or community or communal life. And this is saying that words have got the power to destroy all three. First of all, this has got to mean that words have the power to literally physically kill people. And if you think that's an exaggeration, all you have to do is think about some history. Words have been the cause of murder. Words have been the cause of suicide. I know personally of a funeral I did of a young man whose girlfriend cut him off and used very slashing words. He walked across the lawn, got into his car, pulled out a gun, and shot himself on her front lawn. Words have started wars. Wars kill people physically, but that's not all. Secondly, words kill people psychologically. Words name things. Name a child stupid. Name a child dull. And the child will spend all of the rest of his or her life trying to deal with that. Things that you have been told, poisonous things, are sort of like toxic chemicals. You know, when they get into the ground, there's like no way. It just pollutes everything. And so many of the things that have been said to you are still distorting and polluting the way you see yourself, the way you see others, the way you see certain kinds of people. You know, we need to redo the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can actually destroy my soul. What is done to you isn't anything like what is done in you. And words can get in you. They pierce. They're like a sword. They go all the way into the inside. And then, of course, when we say words have got the power to kill, not just physically and not just psychologically, we're also being told here that words have got the power to destroy community. And that comes out, for example, in chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension and gossip separates close friends. Now, we're going to be, in the coming couple of weeks, we'll have some time to concentrate a little bit more on what gossip and slander is and what truth-telling and integrity is. But in general, what makes a lie so destructive is that it immediately destroys the thing you most need in life, which is a relationship. See, as soon as you lie to somebody, that means that you and that person are not seeing the same reality. Why? Because you've distorted or you've actually kept part of reality away from that person. And a barrier is immediately put up. You're isolated from that person immediately. You have to watch what you say. You're actually in a process of hiding. If you lie to your family, if you lie to your friends, if you lie, what you're doing is you are destroying the very thing you most need to live, which is relationship. Now, I've already started to get into this, and that is, words have got the power over hearers to wound and destroy, but not only that, words not only have a power over the listener to the words, but words have got a power over the speaker. This is a surprising theme in Proverbs. Words have an enormous power not only over the people who receive them, but over the persons who send them. So in chapter 12, about a third of the way down the page, it says, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk. And then the next verse, from the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things. Evil words destroy you, the speaker. Good words are like fruit, are like food. Now, the book of James actually goes even further. James makes this remarkable claim in James chapter 3. James says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, able to bridle his whole body. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, what James is saying and what the book of Hebrews is alluding to is simply this. Words have got an enormous amount of power in your life, how you speak, negatively and positively, let's think negatively, words clothe your thoughts. Words embody your thoughts. Words clarify, they express, they clothe your thoughts, they make them real. So, for example, if you say to someone, I hate you, I wish you were dead, you said hate because you felt it. But once you, after that, you'll feel it because you said it. Because once you say something, it makes it clothes, it strengthens the thought. You said it because you felt it, but after that, you're going to feel it because you said it. Well, you say, okay, well then, maybe I shouldn't express my negative feelings. But then chapter 10, verse 18, the very first verse says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips. Now what are we supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to use the power of speech positively. Here's what you're supposed to do when you have hatred, when you have bitterness. You're supposed to talk about it to God. It's called confession. To someone else. And if you do that properly, if you go and you confess and you say, I've got this in my heart, I've got this problem, I've got this hatred, I've got this discouragement, I've got this temptation, if you talk about what you're feeling on the inside to somebody, it clothes it. And that means it makes it easier to see it. It makes it easier to understand yourself. Haven't you ever noticed how often when you talk something out with somebody, you understand yourself better when it's done? It helps you to sort of see your own insides because it clothes. It makes your thoughts and something that are visible. You can sift them and get perspective on them and throw out the stupid ones much more easily because you've talked about them. Why is language so powerful? Why does it have such power over the hearer? Why does it have such power over the speaker? Why does it have power in all these ways? And I think the answer is in that very same verse we already looked at, because when it says down here in chapter 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of death, it also says the tongue has the power of life. And then it says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We have a need for words. Words are like food. Words are like air. Words are like water for us. There is a word hunger in us. We need words to live. How? Well, we need words. Let's talk about this. We already see we need words from the inside and we need words from the outside to live. First of all, we need words from the inside. You need to express yourself sometimes. Why? Because you want to be known. You know how frustrating it is to have something inside that you can't put into words? You know why? Because you want to be known. You want to be understood. And you desperately need a word from the inside because you want to be known. You want people to understand you. It's incredibly important to even being human. We can't live without words from the inside. But secondly, oh my goodness, we can't live without words from the outside. We can't live without words from the outside. There is a popular psychology still that goes like this. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. It shouldn't matter at all. What only matters is what you think and say about yourself. Well, now, that doesn't work. That's not true. You know, imagine you're an artist, and you've been producing art for 5 years, and every single person who's ever seen your art walks in and says, this is useless. Everyone. What do you say? Oh, who cares? All that matters is what I think and say. No, you'd give up. Somebody's got to come in and say, this is great. I see something that I didn't see before. This is wonderful. This is glorious. Somebody's got to say, you're not an artist if somebody doesn't say you're an artist. From the outside. You don't have a self unless somebody says from the outside who you are. You need a word from the outside to affirm, to validate you. You need words from the inside. You need words from the outside. They are life. They are food. And you know, the worst possible thing possible, of course, words, is the silent treatment. The few times in my life in which I got it, you wanted to talk to somebody and the person just wouldn't say a thing to you. And the few times in my life that I came close to giving it, were awful times. You know, we do not live by bread alone, we live by the word. We need words desperately. And you know why? St. Augustine said, because we are made in the image of the triune God. And from all eternity, do you realize the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what have they been doing? Communicating, which means God knows within himself the absolute joy of perfect word from inside to perfectly express yourself, perfectly, and the word from the outside to get someone constantly glorifying you and loving you and praising you and affirming you. God knows within himself the absolute joy of perfect communication. Word from the inside, word from the outside, and he made us in his image. In fact, think about how he made things. He didn't make heaven and earth. He said, let there be. He spoke. God communicated in order to create. God communicated in order to create us. And we're in his image, and we cannot live by bread alone. We need a certain kind of speech. We need a certain kind of language. Now, what kind? Well, we're told here. Let's secondly look at the character that our language should be, or put it another way. The Bible tells us what kind of speech we need to receive and what kind of speech we need to give. Because don't forget, we said words have power over the hearer and over the speaker. So what are the characteristics of these words that we desperately need, without which we cannot live, that we desperately need to give and receive? And there's five characteristics I'd like to show you. And I want you to just know right off the bat that these are very discouraging. Because when you try to, if you take your own words and your own speech just for the rest of today, and tonight before you go to bed, if you go back over these five characteristics and think about everything you said, it'll be pretty bad. Here's what we're being told here. We need truthful, honest speech rather than deceptiveness. We need kind and gentle speech rather than harshness. We need wise and apt speech rather than carelessness. We need forthright and courageous speech rather than gossip. And we need economical speech rather than impulsiveness. Now let's just go quickly over these five. The first one, I already told you that we'll have a future sermon soon just on the idea of truth-telling and integrity. But the first thing, which we just can't ignore, is so important. Speech has got to be honest and not deceptive. So, for example, you know, you have here in the middle of the page, chapter 12, 17, a truthful witness gives honest testimony. But notice when you go down to chapter 15, verse 4, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. What's the difference? There's a big difference. It's possible to say something technically true, but you know it's deceptive. You know, your words can be technically true. When someone says, well, it wasn't really a lie, what you mean is, you technically told the truth, but you deceived. And it comes to the same thing, because what is wrong with deception? Well, we already mentioned it, but here it is. When you deceive somebody, you are denying them their right to know reality. You're putting a shroud over part of reality. And that leads to two things. The destruction of community, we already mentioned, and also, you ruin their ability to make decisions. You make decisions on the basis of what you know about reality. The more reality you know, the smarter the decisions are. The less reality people have, the more destructive their decisions are going to be. You cannot deceive. We must not deceive. We die for deceptive lies, words. You know, societies in which you can't trust what they tell you in the advertisements, societies in which you can't trust what the government is telling you, actually fall apart. So first of all, we need honest and honest and truthful, non-deceptive language. But let's quick move on, because we'll get back to that in the future. Secondly, gentle and kind language. Now here is chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. You must speak gently, truly, but gently. Oh, okay, what does gentle mean? Now see, right away you were thinking of namby-pamby, spin-meister, you know, real sensitive, you know, mealy mouth? No, not at all. Oh, no. Go down to the last verse on the page. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. And one of the commentators who knows something about Hebrew idiom says this. To break a bone means to break down the most hardened resistance to an idea a person may possess. Gentle speech should be pointed. Gentle speech can be argumentative. Gentle speech can be contradictory to the listener. Well, then what in the world is gentle speech? And the answer is the antonym. Go back up to 15:4. The tongue that, gentle answer turns away wrath. That's 15:1. But a harsh word. Now, what is word harsh? It's a Hebrew word that means to inflict pain. And here's the test. Your language has got to be motivated, not to put a person in their place, not to prove that they're wrong, not to belittle them. The motivation has got to be nothing but love. And yet, it must be a gentle word is bone-breakingly clear. And yet, in tone, in purpose, in voice, in motivation, kind. And here's how you can tell whether you're being gentle in what you're saying, is when the listener says, I don't want to hear what this person is telling me, but it's very obvious this person loves me, and it's painful for this person to say this to me. If they can tell that you are saying something they don't want to hear, and yet it's painful for you to say, you're into gentleness. And notice the irony of the last verse is there is nothing more persuasive than gentleness. You know? The sarcasm, the harshness, the put-down, the slam. No, you lose. You might win the battle, but you've lost the war. You're not going to get your way. You're not going to get the truth out. So first of all, speech has got to be incredibly honest and incredibly gentle. Thirdly, wise and apt. What do we mean by that? Well, there's several words here that are important. Chapter 10, verse 32, which is the fourth one down. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting. And that word fitting literally means delightful. That you choose your words to fit the sensibilities of the listener. So that your words are moving, are attractive. That's not all. Let's go down to the second last verse. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and sittings of silver. The word apt here is a Hebrew word that actually means, has to do with timing. Here it's saying, your word may be true, but if it's at the wrong time, it won't be listened to. It's not apt. It's not adapted to the sensibility of the hearers. It's not adapted to the time. But here's my favorite one, and of course it's the third one from the bottom. You probably noticed it on the way as it was being read. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that a kiss on the lips is mentioned. And that's because it actually means something different then than it does now. When you read that, it sounds like it's just saying, oh, to be honest is a loving thing. Oh, no, it's more than that. Herodotus tells us something about its cultural meaning at the time. Herodotus says, when one man meets another, it is easy to see if they are equals. For then, without speaking, they kiss on the lips. If there is a small difference in rank between the two men, it is the cheek that is kissed. But if it is a great difference in rank between the two men, the humbler bows and kneels before the other. And that's the reason why the commentators say that this is actually a pretty interesting verse. What this is saying is, it is the responsibility of the communicator to adapt, to make sure that you don't just say, well, I said the truth, but say it in a way that the hearer can't hear. It is your job to adapt, to come down, as it were, to find exactly what that person needs to hear in order to get the truth across. Or just let's think of this. Here's a husband and a wife and a family. But here's a husband, and he comes from a family in which the communication patterns are very indirect. People were not open about their feelings. Things were not said very out in the open. Things were always sort of hinted at in oblique ways. And here's a wife, and she comes from a family in which people just blurt it out and just say it and just, you know, maybe have a quick altercation, then bygones be bygones, nobody even thinks about it. All right, so you come into your marriage. What if the husband insists on using the communication patterns of his family on his wife? Well, here's what happens. Over and over you hear this. She says, I had no idea you felt that way. I told you. You know, a little hint, little thing. I had no idea. I told you. No, he didn't. He didn't find her lips. He didn't find her lips. That's not communication. It's not apt. Or maybe she, what if she uses her patterns of her family on him, you know? And here you have little conversations like this. why are you calling a lawyer? I thought you wanted a divorce. No, I didn't care. I mean, I was upset, but it's no big deal. It was a big deal to me. She hadn't found his lips. This is telling you, when it says an apt word is like apples of gold in settings of silver, a fitting word is like a kiss on the lips, is that your words have got to be so adapted and lovingly crafted to the circumstances, the needs, the capacities of the person. It is your responsibility as the communicator to do everything you possibly can to make sure that what you say is hearable. If you don't do that, you are failing. It's one of the reasons we got the problems we have. But if you do it, it's like a kiss on the lips. It's like golden apples in a setting of silver. It's craftsmanship. It's exquisite. It's beautiful. So you need truthful words. You need kind and gentle words. You need apt, contextualized, beautiful words. Fourth, you need direct words. Because look at chapter 10, verse 18, the very first verse. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and who spreads slander is a fool. Now, we're going to talk about gossip and slander in a couple of weeks, but what's important here is this, and this is a big problem. If you're a truthful, direct person, you tend to not work enough on the kindness, the gentleness, and the aptness. But if you are really concerned about kindness and gentleness and aptness, there's a tendency not to be transparent and open and direct. And you die without both kinds of words. We need both kinds of words. You can't simply work on number one and number four and ignore two and three, you know, characteristics two and three. You can't work on aptness and directness and aptness and kindness and then ignore this. You must be willing to come out and tell people the truth when they need to hear it. You mustn't be a coward. And then last of all, of course, the fifth is true, kind, apt, direct, economical. Why? Look at chapter 10, verse 19, the second verse on the top. When words are many, sin is not absent. Now, to tell a man who speaks four times on Sunday this is very discouraging. But I've thought about it. I have thought about this. And here's what this is saying. For you to really consider whether a word is truthful enough, kind enough, apt enough, and direct enough is impossible if you say too many of them. And therefore, the more you speak, the more likely you are to harm people. I mean, there's even a nice verse over here, and I didn't write it down, I didn't read it, print it out for you. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool who keeps silence will seem wise. Those who keep their lips shut are smart. And yet, we need words, and therefore, if you're a shy, lip-locked person who doesn't speak out, isn't direct, we die without good words. So the balance, again, is in the end, be economical, be careful, so that your words are truthful and kind and apt and direct and economical. Now, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because if your words are not like this, you're dying. If you're not getting words like this, you're dying, according to the text, because the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love, those who have the language that we need from inside and from outside have a life of a feast. And those of us who are not, most of us, though, we actually have a famine. We're not able to speak like we should. We're not able to listen like we should. What are we going to do about it? Now, finally, the book of Proverbs tells us how your words can be healed. It's very important to know. How are we going to be healed so that our words are the words that we need to hear and need to say? And there's only one verse in here, only one clue that the book of Proverbs gives us, but it's an enormous one. It's almost in the middle. It's chapter 16, verse 23. A wise man's heart guides his mouth. And Jesus Christ picks up on that directly in Matthew 12 and says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. How can you who are evil say anything good? For it is out of what fills the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of what fills the heart that the mouth speaks. Now you see, it'd be very easy to take the list and talk about truthful words and kind words and apt words and direct words and economical words, and just to, in a, say, okay, I'm just going to work at this. I'm going to hold myself accountable to other people. I'm just going to really watch my, every night I'm going to do an inventory. I'm going to watch my words. Willpower isn't enough. Just trying isn't enough. Jesus says, the book of Proverbs says, ultimately, the only thing that can heal your words is a change in what fills the heart. Jesus says, what fills the heart determines how you speak. All of your mouth problems come from what fills the heart. Well, what is the heart? Class, if you've been here this year, you know that the heart in the Bible is not the seat of the emotions. The heart is actually the control center for the entire acting self. The heart, when the Bible talks about your heart, it's saying, it's talking about what you most hope in, what you most love, what gives you meaning in life, what you're really living for, what you're really looking to for your significance and security. That's your heart. And Jesus says, it's out of the overflow of that that all of our problems come. So, if, for example, if, why do you lie? Why do you lie? You say, well, because we're sinners, you know, we're, yes, right, but why do you lie in the particular way you do? I want you to think about this. One of the things, I often use this illustration when trying to explain how the gospel changes the heart. One of the things you'll find out in marriage, one of the things that Kathy and I discovered is that when you're really living together, you can hear the other person sort of fudge on the truth a little bit, you know, sort of, you know, spin a little bit. And we notice that I tend to spin the truth more when I'm afraid of hurting somebody's feelings, though I don't mind being inconvenienced. Kathy is much, much more likely to spin the truth when she's being inconvenienced because she doesn't really care that much about people's approval. In other words, the reason I lie, let me just stop talking about her because she's not up here. The reason that I lie is because at the moment, at that very moment, people's approval is the most important thing to me. It's my functional salvation. My heart's filled with a need for looking good. Or I wouldn't lie. And every lie comes because your heart's filled with something which at that point is the most important thing to you. It's a functional savior. It's a functional salvation. All of our heart problems, all of them, become word problems. All of our word problems come from what fills the heart. So how can we actually heal our words? And the answer is Pentecost. Now, did you know across the world, in the Western churches, this is Pentecost Sunday. It's a particular Sunday after Easter. And in the more liturgical churches, it's a little bigger deal than it is in Redeemer. But I'm telling you about it anyway. This is Pentecost Sunday. And you know what's interesting about Acts chapter 2? When the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 came down on the people, the first thing that was healed was their tongues. Their speech was affected. They became so incredibly eloquent that even if you didn't know their language, and even if they didn't know your language, you heard a word. They perfectly expressed themselves from the inside. The listeners heard a perfect word from the outside. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had filled their heart with something new. Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost is the reversal of the curse of Babel. Do you remember what happened in Genesis 11? Because the people's hearts were filled with making a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves, self-glorification. Because their hearts were filled with self-glorification, language didn't work at Babel. They couldn't express themselves in a way that were understood. Nobody could understand the word from inside. Nobody could receive a word from outside. Language broke down. But at Acts chapter 2, we're told at Pentecost, their language was healed because their hearts were filled with something. It's out of what fills the heart that the mouth speaks. Well, what was their hearts filled with? It was filled with Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, John chapter 7, verse 46 says, "Never man spake as this man spake." No one ever used language like Jesus. Go look at everything Jesus ever said. Not one unnecessary word, not one unapt word, not one unkind word, not one untruthful word. No one ever spoke like Jesus spoke, but it was more than that. Jesus Christ wasn't just a great example of speaking. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is the Word. He's the Word of God. In fact, in Hebrews 1, if you were here, he's the final Word. God has spoken it many times in many places, but he has spoken to us finally in his Son. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? He's the whole dictionary. He's the whole lexicon. He's the whole alphabet. He is the Word and the only Word that will satisfy the infinite word hunger of our human souls. Why? Why? Why is he the ultimate Word? Why is he the only thing that will heal our hearts and therefore our mouths? And the answer is this. When Jesus Christ went on the cross, he got the ultimate silent treatment. You know, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He might as well have said, why aren't you speaking to me? I'm crying to you. There was a complete breakdown of language between the Father and the Son. He got the cosmic silent treatment. Oh my goodness, think of what that was like. Well, why, you say? Well, see, you and I have been abusing each other with our language so long, and we've made such a muck of our society because of our words, the way in which we've slashed each other with our words, the swords of our words. We deserve the silent treatment. We deserve that. But Jesus got it for us. And because Jesus Christ received the ultimate silent treatment, you and I can get the word from outside that our hearts need more than any other word. You are my beloved child. With you I'm well pleased. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down. That's what Pentecost is. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus, and he heard God say, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am delighted. But Paul has the audacity to say in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That is to say, unlike religion, unlike the other religions that say if you live a good enough life, maybe when you get to the end of life, God might accept you into heaven. No, through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus got the silent treatment for you, because he took the penalty for you, you can hear the one word from outside that we need, the only word that will heal our hearts and our mouths, and that is to hear now God say to you, I am delighted in you. You are my child. And if you hear that, to the degree that it resonates in your soul, to that degree, you don't need to lie anymore. You don't need to slash people anymore. You don't need to. Finally, you are free to tell truth and to hear the truth because you've received the ultimate word of God through Jesus. Now, maybe some of you are saying, you know, I'm just not eloquent. Ah, so what? Jesus Christ, one day, when everybody was saying, Hosanna, 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 and some of the people said, will you stop your followers yelling Hosanna? And Jesus Christ says, if they would stop saying Hosanna, the stones will cry out. So you could be a stone, but if you know who he is and his Holy Spirit has come into your life, your words will be truthful and kind and apt and beautiful. Let us pray. Our Father, we need this. We will die without the word. We do not live by bread. We live by the word. We need this word in our lives. And that is the word through Jesus Christ, through whom we get the ultimate affirmation that our hearts need that will heal our mouths. And then we can go out and we can begin to have our tongues be an instrument of healing. All those proverbs that say the tongue of the wise is healing. And we ask that you would help us to be agents of that healing in this world. Fill our hearts with the Pentecostal power. Fill our hearts with Jesus, your Son, and what he's done for us, and the love that is ours through him, so that we can, even if we're stones, cry out in praise and be instruments of healing in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.